Good morning, church. Do me a favor. This is on my heart. I did this with class this morning. And if you hear nothing else that is said today, I want you to hear some affirmation over you. Repeat after me if you were. These are not really long sentences, but I think you can get it. Are you ready for this? All right. I am not what other people think about me. I am not what I think about me. I am not what I have. I am not what I do. I am a beloved child of the personal creator. If you have not thought about how loved you are today by our creator, just stop and do that. And that this whole message will reek of that this morning, if you will. But you are a beloved child of the creator. So thankful that you're here today. Tom, Connor, thank you, brother, for making Scripture come alive, really. Tim, I don't know where you went. Thank you for taking us to the table. And Blake, I did this morning at early service, but you need to know that Blake puts a lot of time, just as anybody does who constructs these things. He puts a lot of time behind the songs that he's picking and the songs that he orchestrates. And there's a message to the songs that we're singing. It's just so neat. The song that we just finished singing, the incident that I'm going to talk about today in our text, is probably the most influential thing that has happened in the Jordan River since the Israelites crossed the river to get the promised land. And so our songs are rich with theology and meaning. So Blake, thank you. Appreciate it. So this morning we are, just as it's already been mentioned, diving into a brand new series called Beginnings. And he'll probably hate that I'm going to do this, because some people just don't, we don't often like for attention to be drawn to us, but the elders were thanking staff, and you need to know that Brian Holloway does so much behind the scenes, and he creates these incredible images for us and draws our attention to these conversations in ways that are just incredible. One of the most creative guys I know, so Brian, thank you if you're hearing this somewhere. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be discovering how God reached into the lives of some of our favorite characters, Bible characters, that is, and guided them into new beginnings. And so as Clyde said, I have the opportunity today to do that. And I'm going to start with Jesus. We're going to talk about his beginning in his ministry. And we're going to be in the book of Mark. So if you want to go ahead and just turn to the book of Mark, go to chapter 1 and just leave it open. That's where we're going to be. If you want to leave a thumb over in Psalms 29, you'll see the overlap of what Tom just read about God's voice being present and active in our world and how that affects our reading here in just a few seconds. If you take the time, and if you really pause and contemplate on where and when you and I are in time, we exist and live between the space of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And during this time, the now of your existence and the now of John Micah's existence, you and I must come to grip with some questions. And you may have heard some of these questions last week, but you need to see how these things work together. And so here's some of the questions. And this is not an exhaustive list of questions, but here are some important questions. What impact will the life of Jesus have on your and my everyday life? Will we recognize the extraordinary moments of God and Jesus' presence in the midst of our ordinariness? The things that you think are mundane, the things that you think don't matter, will you and I be able to recognize God's presence when he's in the midst of us? Will you and I be on the lookout for his presence? Will you and I make the connection between the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is and the reality of who we are? Will his mind become ours? Will we arrange our thoughts around his? Will you and I literally become the good news? Will you and I become the message, a message, if you will, to this broken world? So you see, you and I, you're going to hear this several times throughout this. There's the theme. If you want the theme and focus of the sermon, here it is. You and I have the opportunity to unite our ways, our work, and our person with the ways, the work, and person of who Jesus Christ is. So go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1 if you're not already there.
Before we read this, I'm going to pray over us as we dig into the Word. So, Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. The opportunity to be in this exact space and time right now that will never exist quite like this ever again. You've given us opportunities to interact with other human beings in this room, and you've given us opportunities to fellowship with each other, to live life with each other. And I would ask that you be with us when we come together in moments like this to break open your Word. And Father, may this not be the only time this week we break open your Word, but may we feed on your Word. And even just like the song we just sang, bread of heaven, feed us until we want no more. May the bread of life, Father, your Son, your Word, live in us and come alive inside of us. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. I am grateful for this time that we have together. And it's in the name of your Son and through the powerful Holy Spirit. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. You, I am well pleased.'" It's important. These beginnings are really important. And whether it's a bedtime story or a fairy tale or a best-selling novel, they all have beginnings. And they're essential. They set the stage. They lay a foundation. They designate a trajectory for our minds. They have the potential to captivate us, grab our attention, and provide us with unimaginable possibilities. And if you're an avid reader, you know this. We often drift away. We get lost in the book. We're often introduced to faraway lands, imaginary times, and magical characters. They stimulate our emotions. They make us question reality and open our eyes to brand new possibilities. Whether it is a phrase, a stock phrase like "once upon a time," or something more specific and more playful like the opening to J.M. Barrie's Peter Pan, all children except one grow up. They soon know that they will grow up. And that, and the way Wendy knew this, one day when she was 2 years old, she was playing in a garden. And she plucked another flower and ran with it to her mother. I suppose she must have looked rather delightful. For Mrs. Darling put her hand to her heart and cried, "Oh, why can't you remain like this forever?" This was all that passed between them on the subject. But henceforth, Wendy knew that she must grow up. You always know after you are two. Two is the beginning of the end. Maybe you prefer something a little more recent, like these words. "Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say that they were perfectly normal, thank you very much. They were the last people you'd expect to be involved in anything strange or mysterious because they just didn't hold with such nonsense." What author is that? Do we know? How many of you know without me even saying? Who? Yeah, there you go. J.K. Rowling. "When they've done their job well, we find ourselves up to our eyes in the strange and the mysterious. And we end up in Neverland or Hogwarts
Or maybe, just maybe, if you listen well today, you and I will end up on the banks of the River Jordan. We hesitate to put the book down. We don't want to leave the world that's been created and projected by the author. But beginnings are so much more than just the establishment of a story. They inform us of who we are and where we're going. You see, Mark's gospel wasn't the first place we witnessed God's Spirit hovering, or the first time that we've heard His voice speak life or light into creation. If you listen to Mark well, you'll hear the echoes of Genesis, and they can still be heard. And you and I have a front row seat to the beginning of time as we know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the first day. Mark knows his Old Testament well. He remembers when the author spoke of the chaos of this world, and when it had a face-to-face encounter with the Creator, he reminds us of God's activity in the past. And it was an event to set everything in motion as you and I know it. The world was in chaos, formless and void, and it was all dark until God spoke light into existence, and this is how things began. Listen to that one more time. There was chaos, things were formless, and things were void, and things were dark until God's presence stepped into it and reshaped it and formed it, and this is how all things began, from chaos into order. God's Spirit was present and was on the move in this scene. And God organizes the chaos of the cosmos. He transforms the empty space of time into this generous, life-giving environment. Time begins. A habitable space emerges that you and I call Earth, that we live on. And we breathe oxygen that comes from here. And then life takes its first breath, and in an instance, we're reminded that it's God who spoke creation into existence. It's no coincidence. Mark makes it clear. He's going to inform you and I from the very beginning that the content of his gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right out of the gates of his narrative. And he's not only the beginning of the good news, he is the good news. And that fact is the lens that you and I should read the remainder of Mark when we choose to do so. So let's look at it. See, Mark doesn't hesitate. Mark is always on the move. And if you look at Mark closely, he uses words like immediately over and over again. There's no genealogy to mispronounce this morning. There's no wise men to meet. There's no Christmas story or script for church plays. Mark gets right to business. And in this story, the credits roll first. And make no mistake as to who the leading character is in this story. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the beginning. And he transports us just like that into another time. A world where everything wasn't going well. An age when God's voice had been quiet for hundreds of years and prophets have ceased to cry out. And in those days, the Roman Empire was the dominant superpower, or so they thought. They had access to all the nuclear weapons. They had access to all the political power. Rome was it. Now, they allowed the natives to keep control of the lands that they conquered. But Israel was nothing but a shadow of what it once was, still living in exile to a degree, disfigured, if you will, by oppression. The temple had been rebuilt, but God's glory had not yet returned. Poverty, violence, greed, slavery, disease, suffering, demon possession, corrupt religious leaders, and chaos. Chaos was a way of life. Times were hard, and the faithful were desperate for a Messiah. This
And these are the days that they were living in. This is when John came on the scene. And just like God's Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis, something was stirring in the wilderness. A voice can be heard. An echo of prophets old. And he's proclaiming the coming of someone powerful and much stronger than he is. Someone that John says he wasn't even worthy to bend over and perform the task of a slave to unstrap or tie the sandals of this man. Mark also knows the word of God. And he names Isaiah as his source. And he could refer to many prophets and many texts, but he mentions the one that all four Gospels used in association with this new voice. This prophet who's preparing the way, he's preparing a path of the one to come. The one who will fulfill God's promise to restore Israel. So you must know, out of the gates, something new is about to happen. Something new is about to begin. Something big is about to come to fruition. And his voice doesn't go unheard. When you read through Mark, you see where crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went. And at times he had to simply escape the crowds. And Mark gives us some insight here as to what it would look like for John. People from a whole Judean countryside. Listen to those words. The whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem were listening with anticipation. And showing up in droves. They're confessing, they're repenting, and they're being baptized by this camel hair, leather belt wearing, locust and wild honey eating preacher. And John's baptism is an invitation of something bigger to come. And it's an invitation to a kingdom and a community. It's a baptism for the preparation of something far greater. And then in the blink of an eye, you and I find ourselves there, just east of the Judean wilderness, standing with others on the banks of the Jordan River. Or maybe we're there out of curiosity. But just maybe, you and I are next to each other, and we're wading knee-deep, anxiously, in the same waters that everyone else is in to be cleansed. And out of the corner of your eye, you see somebody else step in the water. You don't know who he is, but you know something different is happening. And as this man begins to wade closer to John, you move over to get a little bit closer look at what's taking place. Who was this? Maybe he's smiling at others as he walks towards John. And maybe you can picture Jesus, maybe as you have done when you're knee-deep in water at the ocean or in a pool, and his fingers are drifting through the currents of the water as he makes his way to John. And as he gets closer to John, they're now eye to eye. And we don't hear a debate in Mark about who should baptize who. There's no suggestion that Jesus should baptize him. It's as if in Mark, they both understand what's taking place. Jesus is no sinner, but he's identifying with his people. And Jesus' public obedience is a pattern for every one of us. It's an act of surrender. It's a life of submission. It's a surrendering his life to the purposes of God. And here, in this moment, you and I witness the beginning of Jesus' divine mission. And at that moment, Jesus himself emerges out of the water. He sees the skies torn apart, which is interesting language too. The only other time Mark uses this language for something tearing apart is the curtains when Jesus is crucified. He sees the sky torn apart as if God were taking his hands and moving the clouds away. And he sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. And then he hears the voice. You are my son, the beloved, and with you I am well pleased. Don't miss the intimacy here. Don't miss what the Old Testament calls hesed, this steadfast love that exists between father and son, because other people have been named things. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses was called a servant of God. Aaron was called a chosen one of God. David was a man after God's own heart, but only Israel
had been called a son up until this point, and Israel failed in its mission. But in baptism, Jesus unites his ways with God's ways. He unites his works with God's works, and Jesus unites his person with God's person. And once again, if your mind will allow you to do it, it was the beginning again. God's presence was in the world, and he is speaking new creation over the chaos, and light has broken in. The beginning. His spirit is hovering over the water, and he spoke light. And so Jesus, now confirmed and commissioned and affirmed by his Father, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we cannot mistake, readers cannot mistake, listeners of Mark cannot mistake who Jesus is. And get this, who Jesus is determines what he does, not the other way around. The Father has just told Jesus who he is, and what Jesus does is determined by that. The good news was coming to the poor. The release of captives was imminent. Recovery of sight to the blind was in reach. And the oppressed would be set free. And so we shift scenes. And many of you in this room have been baptized, if not a vast majority of you. Let me ask you this. Do you remember what it was like when you were about to be baptized? Have you ever told that story to your children or to other people? Do you remember stepping into the water? Was it cold? Did someone forget to turn the thermostat on in January here at church when you stepped into the baptism and you're like, not today? The coldest baptism I ever experienced was in February on the beach of all places. And one of our students wanted to get baptized. It was 20 degrees and the water was below freezing. And we did it. It was cold. But do you remember stepping into the water? How often do you think about it? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember who baptized you? Were you nervous? Were you in tears? Did you have any idea what you were getting yourself into? Jesus was 30. I was not. I was young. And maybe you, like me, have learned to appreciate baptism much later in life as an adult, but for me, it was Mother's Day, May 15th, 1988, in Savannah, Georgia. My dad was preaching, and I will try not to make too many jokes about what I'm fixing to say. My dad was preaching at the Bull Street Church of Christ, and there was a lot of bull. We have fun stories about it. My dad was preaching at Bull Street Church of Christ. And I don't have, as I've told you before, an astonishing conversion story. My conversion was gradual. I grew up in a Christian home. And as a preacher's kid, I often followed my dad up steps just like these to watch him. I watched my dad sit on a chair and slip on waders, really uncomfortable waders, just like the ones we have up here. They're heavy and they're clunky and they fill with water really quickly if you bend over just right. And you're soaked. And it's great. It's awesome. If you've not been in the waters of baptism with somebody, it's amazing. But I would step into that room and I would watch my dad and I would watch him step into the water with others. And I knew what to say. My sisters and I performed countless worship services in the living room. They always responded to my invitations. And I baptized them monthly. It was an amazing start. It was an amazing beginning to a ministry career. And I knew someday that I wanted to step into those same waters with my dad. And I'm sure we talked about it often. My parents never pressured me. But baptism seemed like a normal practice. And I obviously, hear these words, I obviously could not comprehend the significance of surrendering my life over to anyone, especially not God, at 12 years old. Any more than, how many of you have 12-year-olds? Raise your hand. How many of you are ready for your 12-year-old to get married tomorrow? It's not happening. The wedding may be a little more inexpensive, but it's going to cost you a lot more in the future. I promise.
I didn't know that I was embarking upon a divine mission. I couldn't comprehend surrendering my agendas to the kingdom. I didn't understand what it meant to be filled by the Holy Spirit, transformed, empowered, and inducted into a new humanity, a new creation. I didn't know that what God was doing was stepping into John Micah's life and ordering the chaos. But here's what I did know. I knew I'd be eligible to take communion on Sunday morning. And I knew that I could participate on the fifth Sunday nights where young men led worship. And I knew that I would get my baptism Bible, which is this. It's one my mom wrote in. We do the same thing still. Those are things I was sure about. Are you wrapping your mind around this? Those are the things that I got at 12 when it came to baptism. I knew I could participate in communion. I knew that I could now do things that I couldn't once do. And I knew I was getting a really cool Bible. And I'm not making light of it. I'm simply saying comprehending our mind around what baptism is a big deal. And it's probably one of the biggest things that you and I will ever do in our life because of what it means. Not because, I promise you, there's nothing special about the water in this thing. Especially if you've tasted it. Okay? Brian does a good job keeping it clean, but I'm telling you, there's nothing special about that water. There were people who probably stepped in the Jordan and were like, I'm not getting baptized in this. Here's what I can tell you that I remember most about that day at 12. It was the affirming voice of my father. Looking down at me at 12, with tears in his eyes, saying, I'm proud of you. And then he hesitated. And he said, but. Maybe that wasn't but he said, this is just the beginning of what's to come. And since then, I've had the privilege of participating in many baptisms over the last 19 years of ministry. Some of the most memorable, or probably, not probably, that was a terrible use of words. The most memorable baptisms that I have experienced are the baptisms of both my daughters and both my sons. And I remember standing in those waters with them. And I remember telling them I was proud of them. And I remember saying to each and every one of my children, this is just the beginning. And if any of you in this room have been with me long enough, I've been a part of some of your kids' baptisms. I say the same thing to your kids. I'll say the same thing to you. I don't care if you're 12 or 75. This is just the beginning of who you are in Jesus. It's taken me years to grow into my baptism. And you heard that right, because Paul, when he talks about baptism, describes baptism as clothing yourself with Christ. And so I knew that they were the right clothes, but God's been in the process for a lot of years now, helping me make them fit. And I know now, at 42, that there are no questions as to who I am. John Micah is a beloved son of our Creator. And that determines what I do, it determines what I say, and it determines what I think. And sometimes I mess that up, right? In baptism, our ways are united with His ways. In baptism, our works are united with His works. And in baptism, our person is united with His person. And for Mark, the introduction of Jesus was no less momentous than the creation of the world, because with Jesus present, a new creation is at hand and it's taking place. It's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's not the beginning of the end, as Barry says in Peter Pan. It's just the beginning of the good news. And you and I have the opportunities every day to unite our ways, our works, and our person with the ways and the works and the person of Jesus Christ. John's message is a message of preparation. Someone greater is coming. John prepares us for Jesus. And the affirming voice of God determines who you and I are. So remember this. It is Jesus Christ through the act of submission on the cross that saves you and I. And when we are baptized into Him, we identify and we experience the only way we can in His death, burial, and resurrection. And through Him, we know who we are, and through Him, that determines what we do. It's not the beginning of the end. It's an encounter with our Creator that changes everything about who you think that you are. And we step into a new life, into a new humanity, and into His ways. And here's some things that happen. We become part of a huge community that transcends race
It transcends ethnicity, it transcends gender, and it transcends citizenship of any country you can name. We give up our lives that we might be clothed with Him, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we would die for that kingdom. Our identity becomes that of a disciple, and we are filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. So I ask you this, are these days right now really all that different from those days? God still wants you and I to recognize His voice. When and where will your story begin with Jesus? Will you allow your life to become good news? Will you allow your life to become the message? Will you allow God to step into your chaos and order it? Because in a room this size, you know as I do, there's plenty of chaos for all of us. You've got it in your head. You've got it in your heart. You've got chaos in your relationships. You've got chaos in your marriage. You've got chaos with your grandchildren. You've got chaos at work. Everywhere we look, chaos. It's the world. And God steps into it. Jesus steps into it. And if we allow Him, He molds and He shapes and He creates something new. Will there be any questions about who you and I are? Beginnings are important. I'm sure there's people in here who have never talked about baptism. And maybe sometimes we've talked about it, but we've talked about it like a Willy Wonka golden ticket, and if we just have that, everything's great. But it's so much more. It's who you become. You may be in here for the first time wanting to hear the affirming voice of God speak over you. I'm proud of you. You are my daughter. You are my son. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're baptized really young and you're still working it out and you're still trying to figure out what you did. And maybe you do have questions and maybe you just need to be reaffirmed and you need to hear someone say to you, God loves you and God is working in you and God cares about everything that you say and do. And that, my friend, may simply change everything about you today. This is a pretty big community. Can take care of a lot of needs, but if you are here for nothing more than prayer, which is a big deal as well, we want to do that as well. So if you're here to, and you want to put Jesus on in baptism for the first time, if you need to be reaffirmed, if you need prayer, come with us as we stand and sing.